What a beautiful thought, what a beautiful hope that the masses would be of such a mindset to say more about Jesus. It seems in our culture today that there's less and less of Jesus, certainly less and less of an accurate description and a laying out of the doctrine of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to be unashamed of Jesus Christ and His good word and continue to do as we just sang, demand more and more about Jesus. And I hope that you have found thus far throughout this series of gospel meetings that that's where we're putting our emphasis, upon God, upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, upon what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. We're taking the Word of God and we're seeking to grow in our knowledge, our understanding, to enhance our faith, to grow in our conviction, that we might be better able to serve God, that we might be more like Jesus as we go out and conduct ourselves. So thankful that you're here. Encourage you to take your Bibles, follow along with the lesson as it unfolds this morning, to see and check the things to make sure they are in keeping with the will of God. You want to talk a little more about Jesus? We hope to do that right now. In February of 2004, you may recall, Mel Gibson's movie The Passion came out, and it caused so much controversy over the Jews' involvement in the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those of us who were around then, we recall how that those modern Jews were complaining. They felt discriminated against, saying the movie placed the blame of Jesus' death on them. Well, ladies and gentlemen, their concern raises a very good question, a question worthy of our consideration. And that is, who killed Jesus? If someone were to put you on the spot right now and ask you that very question, how would you answer it? Someone asked you, who killed Jesus? As we've seen already throughout the week, that is a Bible question. The best way to address a Bible question is to give it an honest, accurate Bible answer. We're going to do that. Consider with me, first of all, among those who killed Jesus would be the Romans. The Romans were responsible. You know, really, the Jews had no authority under Roman rule to put anyone to death. Back in John 18, verses 28 through 31, after Peter's denial and the rooster's crow, John 18, 28 says, they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not deliver him up to you. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. You see, the power to put one to death had been taken away from the Jews by the Romans, and so this is why they sought to have Pilate, the Roman governor, to condemn him. And although he was hesitant, and although his wife would warn against it, although he was reluctant, yes, Pilate, the Roman governor, did give the orders for Christ to be crucified. You go to the very next chapter in John 19, verses 16 through 18. John writes of Pilate. Then he, that's Pilate, delivered him, that's Jesus, to them for what purpose? To be crucified. So they took Jesus, led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they what? Where they crucified him. And so you have the Roman governor authorizing the crucifixion of Jesus, and he's going to use those Roman soldiers to carry out the deed. Notice in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 27, verses 26 through 31. Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, again of Pilate, says, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now watch verse 27. Keep in context. Then the soldiers of the governor, ladies and gentlemen, that's Roman soldiers. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, gathered the whole garrison around him, and they refers back to soldiers of the governor, Roman soldiers. What did they do? Verse 28. And they stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, Verse 29, when they had twisted the crown of thorns, they put his on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they, who? Roman soldiers, bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they, the soldiers of the governor, these Romans, they spat on him. They took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. I remember way back there in 2004, a friend of mine went and saw the movie, The Passion. And he said, "David," he said, "really the movie makes the Romans look worse than the Jews." And you think about it, if they did an accurate depiction of these events, you can understand why somebody might say that. Who killed Jesus? Look at all these Romans are doing. The Romans were responsible. But as we've already alluded to, no, they were not alone. Who killed Jesus? The Jews were also responsible for Jesus' death. As a matter of fact, Jesus showed that the Jews actually carried the greater guilt. Go back to John 19 again. John 19, verses 10 through 15. Again, Jesus before Pilate. John 19, 10. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out, sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, at about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they, the Jews, cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." These Jews demanded the death of Christ. And as Jesus is talking there with Pilate, that Roman governor, he shows that these Jews who delivered Jesus to Pilate and Judas who delivered him to the Jews really had the greater crime. "The one who delivered me to you," Jesus says, verse 11, "has the greater sin." They bore the greater responsibility. And indeed, those Jews who are there calling for his death, those Jews who are pressuring Pilate, they accepted responsibility for their actions. Go back to Matthew's account again. Look at Matthew 27, verses 22 through 25. Listen to these Jews. Matthew 27, verse 22. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was raising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." These Jews knew full well what they were doing. They gladly, willingly accepted responsibility for the Savior's death. Pilate here, being sympathetic, having some concern, ceremonially he wants to wash his hands. He wants to be freed from any guilt with regard to killing this just man. And they're right there ready to take it. "Oh, it's fine, Governor. We don't even want to give you the glory. Don't want to give you the credit. We want to take it all. Look at that area. His blood be on us, but not just even on our children." See, the Jews back then and there knew they were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. By inspiration, you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul laid blame of Jesus' death on the Jews. He said the Judeans were the ones who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, Paul said, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. You think about what a sorry commentary on any people at any time. They do not please God and are contrary to all men. Who? Those Jews of Judea. Who did what? Who were persecuting Paul. Who had persecuted the prophets. Who did what? Who killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew chapter 23 and notice what Jesus said to those evil Jews. Matthew the 23rd chapter. Matthew 23 verses 32 through 36. That great chapter of woes. Jesus here denouncing the hypocrisy of these Jews. It says verse 32, "Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt." Notice Jesus' words, verse 33. Serpents. He calls these Jews snakes. Serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, scribes. And how are you going to receive them? Some of them you will kill. You will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you, look at it, verse 35, may come all the righteous bloodshed on the earth. Now appreciate this immediate context right here. What's about to happen? What we just a little bit ago remembered. They were about to murder the Son of God. And in so doing, to set, as it were, their seal and sanction to all the murders of good men before them. And Jesus just pointed out they're going to be treated accordingly. You're going to go through with this, but you ought not. By the way, what was your response to the question put on the spot, who killed Jesus? The Romans were responsible. The Jews were responsible for Jesus' death. But thirdly, in a totally different way, it must be brought to the discussion that God allowed Jesus to be killed. As Brother Abney already shared with us this morning, it was according to the Father's purpose. Go back again where he read for us in Acts chapter 2 and appreciate again those words of Peter on the day of Pentecost. In Acts the second chapter, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Peter warned men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you. How? By miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. I like that phrase. He said, listen, we're not going to argue about this. You know it. You saw it. I'm going to challenge you right here. You saw what Jesus did. You know who this Jesus was. What happened? Verse 23, him being delivered how? By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You've done what? You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Notice that. Jesus' death was in God's fixed or settled purpose. This was the plan of God. You go two chapters later in Acts chapter 4, verses 27, 28. Peter, John, their brethren, they're praying to God. And they pray, verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, watch it now, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. With who? With the Gentiles and the people of Israel. With the Romans and the Jews. First 2 points of the sermon, right? Yeah. They were gathered together to do what? Verse 28. To do whatever your hand. These men are praying to God the Father. And they're saying what these Romans and what these Jews did was what your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Wow. Oh, the love. of the Father to determine and send His Son for that very purpose. Prior to the foundation of the world, God devised the plan for Jesus to die so that men could be saved. Appreciate that. Praise God for it. Don't you ever forget it. Jesus was delivered again how? By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. These Jews and Romans, they were instruments in carrying out God's will, though they did not know it. Don't make the mistake. You know, it's not as though, well, you know, we hate to do this, but God wants us to, so we better go through it. No, no, no. Some people get confused with this concept of God's foreknowledge. Just because God foreknows a certain thing is going to happen does not mean that God caused it or made it to happen. He foreknew their wicked hearts. And He knew what they would do with His Son, and He used that then to carry out His plan and His purpose. No, this was not in submission to God, the actions of the Romans and the Jews. It was in clear rebellion to God and the Son of God. But thus, you see, in a sense, God the Father was responsible for Jesus' death. And number four, once you open up that door, guess what? There's a sense in which Jesus Himself was responsible for His own death. Let me ask you, did He or did He not have power to deliver Himself? He did. Yet it was His own will that He died for the sins of the world. Go to John chapter 10. Love this text. For fathers, we have those children entrusted to them. Helpful principle here for an employer with employees, for a coach with a team. Elders in the local church and the Lord's people, those sheep under their care, under their watchfulness. Notice the contrast here as Jesus shows Himself to be the good shepherd. His attitude, His disposition, His care, His genuine concern for the sheep entrusted to Him versus the hireling who's just out to make a buck, who's not truly invested. Appreciate the contrast. John 10, verse 11 beginning. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Now, unlike that hireling, verse 14, Jesus says of Himself, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are none of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me. Why? Because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. Look at verse 18. What does Jesus say about His sacrifice? What does He say about His concern and care for you, for me, for His sheep? No one takes it from me. Nobody takes my life from me. But I lay it down of myself. They didn't take Him kicking and screaming, trying to escape and get away. Jesus voluntarily went to the cross. Blessed be His glorious name forevermore. Oh, what a Savior we're blessed to serve. More about Jesus. You talk about Jesus, He's the one who came into the world to minister and to give His life a ransom. Matthew 20, 28. Jesus, Philippians 2 and verse 8, is the one who became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. No, He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life. The good shepherd lays down His life. The good shepherd is the one that no one takes it from. He gives it. We sometimes sing the song, 10,000 angels, And you remember, we won't look at all of it, but look at that fourth verse. I think it may be number 580. 10,000 angels. Verse 4 says, to the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, it's finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. Oh, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't do it. He died alone for you and me. Who killed Jesus? One more point, and the lesson is yours. And if you get nothing else from this lesson than this, get this. Who killed Jesus? You and I. Like the Romans, like the Jews, you and I are responsible for Jesus' death. What was it the brother read for us earlier from Isaiah 53? He was bruised for our iniquity. He can go through all that because of his sin. Didn't have any. Now, he bore our sins, 1 Peter 2:24, in his own body on the tree. As animals were sacrificed under the law, he sacrificed himself to atone for our sins. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9:28, the Hebrew writer says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Jesus died for the world, the masses, the many. And because of Jesus' death, we can die to sin. Jesus shed his blood that our sins can be remitted. Why did? Because I sinned. Really, anyone who has ever sinned is responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. And remember, we already saw earlier today, Romans 3:23, that's all accountable beings. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Several years ago, I heard a preacher tell of a young lady he encountered who had learned the gospel, and she had some interest in turning her life around, obeying the gospel. But as we talked about in the first hour, she was one of those individuals who had come to feel she had done something so terrible, I'd never be forgiven. What she was referring to was the fact that she had committed fornication, she had become pregnant, and she compounded her sin then by having an abortion. And she said, I'm guilty of murder. And the preacher, he didn't sugarcoat it, he said, that's right, abortion is murder. Ladies and gentlemen, abortion is murder. And he told her, he said, yeah, that's murder, but let me tell you something. There's a sense in which each and every one of us is guilty of murder. And he explained this principle to her, how that all have sinned, and all who have done that, in a sense, bears the guilt of the death of Jesus on the cross. And those very ones who were literally there and shouting out, crucify, crucify, away with him. The very ones that just later Jesus would say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And I believe that prayer, by the way, was answered in the affirmative, Acts chapter 2. Those very ones were forgiven when the gospel was preached and they responded favorably to it. But he made that point to that young lady. There's a sense we're all guilty. And look, Jesus died. God is willing to forgive murderers, those who've murdered the Son of God. He will forgive you. Thankfully, she got it. She obeyed the gospel. I tell you, we've got to make personal application right here. We must accept our own blame in this matter. It's because of my sin that Jesus died on the cross. Because of my sin, I am worthy of death. But Jesus died so that through obedience, by the grace of God, I might live. And if we don't accept personal responsibility, the death of Christ brings no benefit. There's another song we sometimes sing called I'm the One. You familiar with that one? The first verse says, I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed. No, you were not literally, physically there. Peter, James, and John were. I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. You didn't put that kiss of betrayal on Jesus, whether it was on the cheek or otherwise. We studied this morning. Judas did that. Verse 2, I was not at the trial when the crowd jeered at his name. I did not make him bear a cross or walk a road of shame. Verse 3, I was not on the hillside when he gave his life that day. I did not nail his precious hands and take his robe away. No, you did not literally, physically do that. Those Romans did that. And then the song suggests, I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. Now you may or may not be made to feel that way. But I think that's the author's point. That this ought to be a deterrent to sin. That if I stop and reflect and take no comfort in the fact that, well, I didn't literally, strike those nails. I didn't literally shout crucify, no. But every time I sin, it's as though I'm right back there in amongst them. Yeah. And that's how we've got to see sin. Yeah, I get this question from time to time. Why is it so easy to sin? Anybody ever ask you that? There's a number of answers I believe would be accurate and scriptural, ways you can go about answering that question. One of the ways I choose to answer that, why is it so easy to sin? Well, if it's easy for you to sin, it's because we've not learned to hate sin like we ought. Anybody who's been around me any time at all knows I enjoy to eat. And I enjoy eating a lot of it and a lot of things. And so if somebody asks me what I don't like, there's so few of those things, I don't care to just go ahead and be open and tell you. The one thing that, and we use that word hate sort of lightly and loosely sometimes, but I've said I hate celery. I just don't like celery at all. And you're going to have a hard time getting me to come over to your house and sit down and just visit and chew on celery stalks. I won't do it. Now you've got your thing. You follow me? You've got your thing like that. And then I'm going to get you. I despise rap music. You're not going to get me to listen to rap music, right? You see the point? When we learn to hate sin as we ought, we're going to have a harder time engaging in it. It'll be a deterrent to sin. We've got to learn to hate it like we ought. We've got to learn, maybe this will help. We've got to learn to recognize when I transgress, when I err, when I violate, it's as though I'm killing Christ, and I never want to do that. And don't sin. Refrain from it. Be thankful to God for the forgiveness that's available to all sinners. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, we're told, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Those who are being set apart in Christ Jesus for spiritual service. There is sanctification. There's washing. There's salvation in Christ. We can repent. We can come out of that mess. We can turn to walk with the Lord. Now, those who willingly disobey the Lord, you know what they're doing? They're considering the death of Christ an unholy or common thing. Not my words, that's the word of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. Get this. Hebrews 26, verse 29. For if we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What remains? Verse 27. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Why? Verse 29. He has trampled the Son of God underfoot. He has counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. Those who hear the truth, those who know better, but they go on in their sin, it's as though they're saying, so what, God, that you gave Jesus to die for me? I don't care that Jesus went and gave his body and shed his blood. They don't appreciate what was done for them. They may never say those actual words. But the Bible says that's what their actions are shouting from the rooftops. Those who become unfaithful. Those who have been washed and they go back to the sin. It's as though they crucify Jesus all over again. Look at Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 verses 4 through 6. These words. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they, what? Verse 6. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Wow. Somebody deceives themselves and thinking, oh, if I'd been back, there's no way you got me in on that. Yeah. No, God says that's exactly what you're doing. Those who leave the Lord will perish because they renounce the only way of salvation. They treat Christ as an imposter. He's deserving of crucifixion. He's getting his. Somebody say, well, I never thought that. You need to think that before you go there. Accept responsibility. So back to that original question. Who killed Jesus? The answer you would have given on the spot. Is it a little different now? Who killed Jesus? The Romans crucified Him. The Jews demanded that He die. God sent Him for that very purpose, to die for us. Jesus Himself willingly died to redeem us from our sins. Who killed Jesus? All of us, because we are sinners, must bear responsibility for Jesus' death. My sin made His death necessary. Ladies and gentlemen, really the better question is, what is your reaction to Jesus' death? Are you willing to accept responsibility in the matter? Are you just going to go through life blaming on others? Oh, that's what those old Romans did. Oh, that's what them Jews did. How could they have ever done that? Yeah. Why not receive the benefits of Jesus' death by humbly surrendering yourself to God? If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, no better time than the present. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Remember we talked about Achan this morning? Oh, he confessed. He came clean. I have sinned. But it's way too late. Don't let that happen to you. You're outside of Christ. Come this very hour believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can repent of your sin, unashamedly confess your faith in Christ before this good audience. With a good confession, we can baptize you. Where? Into Christ. Galatians 3:27. For the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Put on Christ in that very act that the Lord adds you to His church, Acts 2:47. There you're among the saved, and this life is no better than that. Go on, be faithful unto death. Jesus says, I'll give you the crown of life. You want it? Go to the Lord on His terms to get it. If we can assist you in that, we'll get you covered. Right now, together we stand. As we stand.